fall in love with the process. You know, stop digging in your heels on anything. You can't keep walking if your heels are dug in.
Reclaiming who you really are and helping you remember what you didn't know you'd forgotten. Broadcasting to the world, you are listening to Michael Lilborn Williams and the Gospel Revolution.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for Friday, August 10, 2018, broadcasting from the home of redemptionism, where we help you reclaim who you really are and help you remember what you didn't know you'd forgotten. We're coming to you from the Gospel Revolution studios right here in Eva, Alabama, where we say that a text without a context is a pretext for a subtext. But right now from Palm Beach Gardens, Florida, with more consistent, persistent, repetitive CPR of the gospel, is the president and founder of the Gospel Revolution, Michael Lilborn Williams. Good morning, Mr. Michael Lilborn Williams.
Good evening, Donald Bartlett.
And yes, I am going to drive you hard on this. Just because I apologize doesn't mean that I changed my mind about anything, you know.
Well, God forbid you change your mind, right?
I have been in the way for 60 years, and I have never had to change one thing I've ever believed. How the heck are you, Mike?
You're doing just fine.
What? What do you mean you're doing just fine?
You're just okay.
Okay. How are you today, Mr. Michael?
I am doing good today. Boy, lots going on. I'm just hanging on for the ride. There was a death in my sibling family. One of my sister's husbands passed away. And so Wednesday morning, I'm getting on a flight to Tennessee, and I will be there through Saturday and fly back on Sunday. So I'm going to be in Tennessee this week. But we got a busy week here, recording the PowerCast and then doing the teaching on Tuesday night. That's why I delayed my trip just a bit.
So it's a pretty big week for you, and we should just not distract you, being the Buddha, the great Confucius of the Gospel Revolution, the Grand Poobah. We should probably stay at arm's length.
Yes, leave me at my mountaintop where the clouds come blowing through the trees.
Oh, Moses, stay there. You don't want to come down and see what the people have done with their gold.
I like being bothered. In fact, I've got...
What's your phone number, Michael?
Two phone calls that I need to return. I got one from New Brunswick, Canada, and also I've got one from Alabama that I need to return. And my number is 832-318-9339.
Why do you publish your phone number on the website, www.gospelrevolution.com, and why do you just give it out so, I mean, like it's worthless. It's, you know, no value to it. You just give it out to anyone. Why do you do that?
I give it out because it is not worthless. It's how you get in contact with people.
I guess what I'm saying is, I dare anyone to find any other ministry except a church, say, oh, I don't know, under 1,000 people, where you can actually get in touch with the guy at the top.
Probably under 100 people. You'd have to go down to get that.
It's wild, isn't it? I mean, it's like they don't want to be found. Once you have a certain following, now it's safe just to hunt them for money and hide. The first story today comes from Detroit, Michigan, and have a listen to this.
Okay.
New Era Detroit, they call it church accountability, taking congregations to task for not serving the community, in their estimation, as those churches should. They say something doesn't add up when a pastor makes a lot of money, drives a luxury car, and yet the people who live near his church are in poverty. A scuffle inside the sanctuary after New Era Detroit protests during a worship service.
Bro, let me go, man.
Let's go.
Zeke, the leader of the group, offered no apologies for the dust-up at Great Faith Ministry Saturday, only the reasoning behind it.
This situation is bigger than just Wayne T. Jackson. This is about churches and pastors who live a lavish life on behalf of the people, and they're not giving back to their community.
He's referring to Bishop Wayne T. Jackson, the wealthy pastor that welcomed Donald Trump, drives a Rolls Royce, and lives in a mansion. Zeke was there for the offering Saturday.
When they started the offering at $1,000, and then they said, if you don't got $1,000, then do $300. And if you don't got cash, then we got ATM machines. I don't understand that logic. I don't understand that way of thinking, and I don't understand that to be what religion is.
New Era Detroit says the neighborhood surrounding Great Faith Ministries is by and large impoverished.
This guy has networks, churches, fancy cars, you know what I mean, million-dollar houses, and there's babies in this community that's going without food at night. Somebody has to be frustrated about this enough to do something that will get people's attention.
What do you make of that, Michael?
Well, hats off, goodness, kudos to these guys that are doing this. Now, the sad part of this, as cult-mindedness goes, when you are cult or cultish or cult-like in thinking, information outside of your cult makes no impact on you. It just does. In fact, it's usually opposition in cult mentality solidifies the dedicated. It solidifies the committed. It solidifies the ones that are being abused. That's really what winds up happening.
Well, you wear it as a badge of honor, like a martyr, then, don't you?
That's exactly what happens. So that's the sad part of this. I totally support what they're doing, and it needs to be said. It needs to be done. But as far as people standing back and saying, oh, well, now this is going to have an impact, probably not. It's not going to change anything. We've seen this happen many times. The pastor in Houston that was taking up needed money for helicopter blades for his helicopter's private helicopter, and promised people if they gave $1,000 toward this that God was going to give them the car of their choice. And that was Pastor Hilliard in Houston, Texas. The Gospel Revolution produced its own radicals in our early days. These guys, now they are, the ringleader of that group, they did church raids up in northern Illinois where I was speaking, and Pastor Don Lyons was one of the targets of those raids. Pastor Don had... I remember sharing the platform with there during a presidential campaign with Pat Robertson. It was during that campaign. This is when this was going on.
Are you talking about Pat Robertson, the patron saint of boneheads?
You know, those who are homosexual will die out because they don't reproduce.
Are we talking about the same one? I mean, he's received that accolade from us in the past, so
he has indeed.
Oh, okay.
And yeah, that's our boy. But anyway, Don Lyons Church was targeted by this group of young folks at the time, and they were doing what they called church raids. They would go into these churches. They went into several of them. On Sunday morning, they'd be the most active participants in the worship and praise, and the pastors would—they'd get everybody worked up more than anybody else. And the pastors would be saying, "Now, this is what we need here in this church. This is what we need. These young people are showing us what it is to have a fervent heart for God." And just on and on, and then they would wind up doing really bizarre things then, and having to be toted out of the church at some point, sitting on in a row together. And then as the sermon would start, they would put their feet up on the pew in front of them and cross their arms. They would start this conversation when the pastor was up, and he would say these things, whatever he would say, and they'd look one look at the other and said, "Did you hear what he said? I heard what he said. Do you know where that is in the Bible? I don't think that's in the Bible." So they're having this open conversation, and they would be warned, and they just act like that no one was talking to them, and then eventually they were carted out of the church. So,
which of course is the biblical way to love your enemies, isn't it? Isn't there a verse about that? You got a cart, you know. That is funny.
Oh, it really was. Now the ringleader of that group is now a professor at the University of Alaska in Anchorage.
Oh, they've gone the same way as hippies in the 60s.
I know.
They're all respected businessmen now. They wouldn't be seen dead doing, oh dear, that's funny.
Yeah, a receding hairline and
2.5 kids and 2 cars and all that.
And the whole bit.
Oh, too funny. But we had our own. I love that. You know, we can do a story every week. We don't, because we just figured that playing this is enough whenever we want to.
All they care about is getting money, 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 money.
It is amazing how Christianity loves to advertise its most extreme, I was going to say failures, but actually they love to advertise their most extreme as being somehow special, miraculous. You know, Benny Hinn. There's a young fellow I see on the web today, mm-hmm. And I showed this to a friend of mine, and he said, he looks like a gangster. All he looks like is a gang leader. And he's a young black gentleman. I forget his name, but you'll notice him if you see him. He wears suits made of Lurex that sparkle and dance in the lights, and he throws his coat around, and people fall under the anointing. Why doesn't Christianity boot him out of Christianity? Why aren't they such an embarrassment to Christianity that Christianity itself says, sorry, too far, too much?
Yeah, you can't be Christians. And, you know, it's really funny because each group, just what they do is they just say, well, they're just not Christians. And I've got a friend of mine that has to kind of walks the balance line and is not giving up the Christian title, which you only do that if you choose to. That's not a requirement to be in the gospel revolution. I personally no longer call myself a Christian, and I have explained the reasons why. Others have chosen to do that. Some have not. And that's just quite all right with us all the way around. But she has to do this explanation all the time of, you know, when somebody acts a certain way and it comes from a church, and she's explaining to her grandkids and stuff. Well, they're just not Christians. And it's like, no. The reason they're acting that way is because they are Christians.
Dang. Isn't it amazing? It's I'm sure that Republicans and Democrats in this country, and I'm sure that any political group in any country the same, oh, well, they're not really Democrats. They're not really Republicans.
Oh, exactly.
It's just what a cheap way to try and escape responsibility of your own religion.
Yeah, your own religion, your own politics, it runs the gamut. You know, you can find cultishness in just about anything. It doesn't make any difference of your, certainly in politics, on every side, to where that other information that is contradictory just has no meaning whatsoever.
Well, I tell you what we'll do. Why don't, now, all of you producers out there and executive producers, all of UGRs who are active in the gospel revolution, here's what I'd like you to do. I would like you to Google cult and the definition of a cult, and Google what Christian websites say a cult is. And then I want to ask you to take those definitions and apply them to Christianity.
Yeah.
And I want you to email me at freedom@gospelrevolution.com, your bottom line. Because once I did this, and I've never really followed it through, Michael, but if you take, you know, the websites and their knowthebible.com or their all of this, you know, they put themselves up to be experts. When they define cults, I was amazed how well they defined themselves.
Yeah, it's hard to see yourself in your own definitions. These things are always meant to examine somebody else. And I remember us going through these definitions.
Isn't that the heart and soul of us and them, dualism?
That is exactly it. And, you know, the best thing anyone will ever do is take a good hard look at your own self and your own persuasions and be willing to question them yourself. Don't wait for somebody else to question them. Question them yourself.
I never question mine. I've been in the way for 60 years and I have never had to change my opinions. I am right now as I was right in the Lord 60 years ago.
If you've been in the way for 60 years, maybe you need to get out of the way. Maybe you're just in the way.
I used to be a Christian, but Jesus set me free.
I used to be a Christian, but Jesus set me free. I used to be a Christian, but Jesus set me free. I used to be a Christian, but Jesus set me free. Now Gospel Revolution is home sweet home to me.
Hey, Mike, we have a new look website.
Wow. Things cropping up around here, like walking out in your garden in the morning, just popping up everywhere. We don't even know what's happening. I know I don't. What's happening, Don?
Mate, it's Danny Rouse. Pastor Daniel Rouse has been working on our website, and it looks pretty darn good.
Yes, it does.
Daniel is an ex-pastor, one of the pastors that came on board only in the last few months. He pastored a church in a group of churches that are dominated or pastored by his own close family, and he somehow found himself a job, moved his family, I think, if I've got that right,
yes,
and has found time to improve on our website. I love what he's done, mate. Looks good.
It does indeed. Yeah, he sent it to me as he sent it to you and other folks for us to look at. And folks, this is just a beginning of a change to the website. So keep going back. It's going to become more interactive. It is going to become more attractive to look at. And it moves.
Doesn't it? It looks good.
It moves. I like the movement and the motion in it. It's fantastic.
It looks like we're not on... Yeah, it looks like we're actually alive. I love it. And family, I want you to email us at freedom@gospelrevolution.com. I want you to those of you who have iPhones, I want those of you who have Androids, those of you who are using Samsung tablets, iPads, whatever, I'd like you to just feed us back and let us know how all of these changes apply on your mobile device and how they work and how they don't work. If you'd let us know, we'd really, really appreciate that.
My walk is tried, my judgment passed, somewhat apocalypse to me. I never felt like this before, can't see evil anymore. Now the spirit of life is my Lord.
Michael, I wrote an article called Criticizing Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
There's an R in that, Christianity.
Okay.
Actually, it's spelled Christian, I try. I just realized as I copied and pasted this into the running sheet that there is no R in Christianity. Anyway, it was an article that I put up on the website, Criticizing Christianity, and in it I wrote that when you and I, Michael, and when the gospel revolution in general criticizes Christianity, what we're doing is we are, I'll explain it in my answer, actually. Roger Olson wrote, interesting commentary. I do appreciate that you are straightforward to the point and do not mince or water down your opinions. However, you say that Christianity is confused and judgmental, and you use the example of love the sinner but hate the sin. This shows how misguided Christianity is. It appears to me that you're using the same logic or example when you say the gospel revolution criticizes Christianity but does not criticize Christians. That's an excellent point, Roger. It appears to me, he says, that you are doing the same thing for which you criticize them. I like the way this guy writes. He writes in good English grammar. Might you have the same log in your own eye for which you are criticizing them? I enjoy some of the teachings of the Gospel Revolution. I have not listened to all that many, but have listened to the teachings of Mike Williams on the High Priest and also his series on perfection. They were both awesome. And I am very grateful for both. Isn't that something, mate? Just say that again. I would just suggest that maybe it would be beneficial to ask if you should tone down your own criticism a little bit. Thank you, and I do appreciate your ministry and teaching. Sincerely, Roger Olson. Well, I responded.
Graciously, I'm sure.
As only I can. Hey there, Roger. Thank you for your comment. The difference between our stance and the love the sinner quotation is twofold. Firstly, Christianity is perpetrating mistranslations, fallacies, and historically whatever it takes to preach and teach a false gospel up to and including murder. On all sides, that is. Family, you have to remember that the Spanish Inquisition, which was the Roman Catholic Church's purging of Protestant heresy, you got to remember that they only, at the very peak, they only ever murdered 1,500 people odd. That is not as many people as the state of Texas has put to death for felonies, just to put it in some kind of relevance. But Anabaptists were murdered by the thousands by Protestants, so not any group in Christianity is free from that charge of murder, which I often use. And they do all of this in the name of Jesus with a bait-and-switch modus operandi. Now, communism never killed people in the name of Jesus. Mm-hmm. That takes Christians to do that with their bait-and-switch cut-and-paste religion. And then I said, secondly, when Christians tritely trot out the glib platitude, love the sinner but hate the sin, they are saying exactly the opposite of what Jesus taught. Jesus taught us to love the sinner and hate our own sin. Much love and respect, and again, thank you for your response, Roger. I hope one day that we can award you your very own pharisectomy certificate. What are your thoughts, Mike?
Number one, we appreciate the letter, and we are all still growing in knowledge and understanding and wisdom, and that is our pursuit. And to do that, one has to change their mind occasionally.
Listen, it's a mark of my maturity that I never have to change my mind. I've been in the way for 60 years now, my friend.
Anybody that tells me that they are they're open to changing their doctrine and they have never admitted they were wrong about something, it's just an obvious statement of non-truth.
I knew it. Criticism. I knew you were going to criticize me.
So then you get into the letter, and the issue is the fact that there is no such thing as sin anymore, according to Paul's gospel. The obliteration of that sin has been quite amazing. In fact, our last 15-minute teaching actually taught 13 minutes altogether. Owen got a minute on either side of the teaching. We taught on sin, righteousness, and judgment, the only three things that the Holy Ghost teaches on, and how that Christianity got it wrong on all three counts. So we taught what the Holy Ghost teaches on those three subjects. And one is that the sin, which is that it doesn't exist anymore. It's not there.
Hang on, how do you know the Holy Spirit teaches? I know that you teach in it, but how do you know the Holy Spirit teaches it?
Well, that's what Jesus said, that the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, would do, and exactly what he would teach on. Now, in an earlier place, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, who he was sending, would also, everything that he taught about would be about him, about Jesus himself. So that when you correlate those two things together, that everything that the Comforter was going to teach was about Jesus, and about Jesus, what he was going to teach about Jesus then is sin, righteousness, and judgment. So the three things that we need to know about Jesus and his ministry is about sin. What does Jesus have to do with the issue of sin? What does Jesus have to do with the issue of righteousness? What does Jesus have to do with the issue of judgment? Now, the other thing that we have to take into consideration is that this is the Comforter that he said was going to be teaching this. If Jesus has ascribed this description of the Holy Ghost, the great teacher, as the Comforter, then the subject that he is going to teach you on should be comforting. And I tell you what, if you look at the teachings on sin, the goodness, you're going to burn forever in hell. That's not very comforting. You got to confess all your sins. That's not very comforting, especially since we don't even know what our sins are based on the law. And if you're not going to base it on the law, how do you know what sin is? And if sin exists, it's got to have the law. If the law's been done away with, where is sin? This is the totality of the teachings of the Comforter. You're going to learn about Jesus. You're going to learn about sin and what Jesus did with it. You're going to learn about righteousness and what Jesus did with it. You're going to learn about judgment and what Jesus did with it. So be comforted. Goodness gracious, there is no such thing as sin anymore. And if what you're listening to on the subject of sin, righteousness, and judgment does not comfort you, well.
And if you want to find where that 15-minute teaching is, go to www.gospelrevolution.com. Right there on the front page, you're going to find a link to the Bible studies. And I think right now you'll find the link to the latest Bible study, and that is the one to which Michael is referring.
At Calgary.
Michael, we have a conference coming up in Calgary, Alberta, Canada, and if people want to know more about that, Vic DeBrennan, at Grace Conferences is available on area code 403-686-0841. Tell us about the conference, Mike.
This conference is one, actually, that's held twice a year, and it's been going along for, I guess, close to two decades now, without interruption. And even if we did have a short interruption, it would have been brief. This conference in particular, though, we're reteaching again the book of Romans from chapter 1, verse 1, all the way through chapter 11.
Why are you reteaching it? Did you get it wrong first time?
Some of it, yeah.
Wow, I didn't expect that.
Some of it we did. We got more right than what people had ever heard before, I'm convinced. But we've gone back through again. We've been doing a lot of research in the Gospel Revolution on all of these subjects. And we've been able to see our way clearer than what we had. And in many cases, it's not that we might have been, there's a real possibility that I was just out and out wrong. But in most of this, what we're doing this for is to bring greater clarity to the understanding that we gained. There was some things we had to kind of leave on the table and just say, you know, don't understand that completely, so let's keep reading. Some things we had to put on the shelf. This time we're going back through, and I'm not even going to guarantee this will be the last time we'll do it. We may be back in 5 years ready to reteach it again. We do love growing in knowledge, and we love being wrong. I fell in love with being wrong. The wonderful thing, you know, Don, what's the wonderful thing about accepting the fact that you're wrong?
Well, I don't know, because I've been in the way for 60 years and never had to change anything, I believe.
You see, if you find out you're wrong, now you're right.
Oh.
Yeah, it's real simple. It's quite an equation to play with in your mind. But
why didn't I meet you 40 years ago? I saved a...
So that's what we are doing. And in fact, what we're going to be going into today is actually a result of some of that research. And to tell you the truth, Don and I had a conversation, and I've been talking with he and several other people about some of the things that I'm learning, just to bounce it off of somebody to get their view on it. Let's check the Greek. Let's look at this. Let's turn it inside out, right? That, let's prove it wrong. The most powerful thing you'll ever do in research is try to prove yourself wrong. If you're doing research to prove yourself right, guess what you're going to find?
You're right.
Yeah. Every time. I don't care what it is. You can call it this research committee or research of that. The intent of research should be to prove oneself wrong, not to prove oneself right.
There are two terms which I think all of our family members would do well to research. One is confirmation bias, and one is cognitive dissonance. Now, cognitive dissonance is that which occurs in your mind when you know something's wrong, but you just can't put your finger on it. Or you are listening to one teaching on one side, and then you listen to a different teaching, as it happened with me when I listened to a tape called Fallen from Grace by Mike Williams, and the two didn't gel.
Mm.
It's like having a food processor going in my head. It didn't gel. And I had to come down on either one side or the other. Now, the other term is confirmation bias, and that is what Mike has just referred to, in as much as, look, if I am a dyed-in-the-wool anything, doesn't matter, in politics, in religion, in anything, if I'm a dyed-in-the-wool person of a certain bias, everything I research is going to be either... Well, that's how they think. They, like Mike said earlier, they're not Christians, really.
Mm-hmm.
Or it's going to confirm what I believe. And it's like me joking about being in the way for 60 years. No one grows.
Mm-hmm.
Nobody grows.
Yeah, and that's a stagnant doldrum. You know, there is a place in the middle of, I know, the Atlantic Ocean called the doldrums.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, around the edges of the Atlantic Ocean, water is moving in a clockwise motion, I believe, around from our coast right here off of Florida. It runs north and called the Gulf Stream. Boats hop in it and they're gone north with very little power. Then it goes all the way around to the other continents, back around to the south, and comes right back around here by us again. And as that is churning around, the closer you get to the center, the less motion there is. But right in the middle, where there's less motion and less exchange and less encounters with land, is called the doldrums.
This was so named in the era of sailing ships.
Yes.
Now today... you can move a ship
right,
because you've got engines
mm-hmm.
and propellers. But back then, when it was only the wind,
yeah,
you were stuck if you got into the eye of the doldrums.
You were stuck. You could actually die, even with sails on your boat, if you went anywhere near. So the sailing courses deliberately avoided this. There's garbage and stuff out in the doldrums that's been there for, you know, hundreds of years that's never moved.
Mm-hmm.
It is not a place that you want to be in. And we get in the doldrums. That's just how lifeless the lack of interchange and intersection with other people of different ways is. If you've got to be around people who think just like you about anything, you're probably stuck, at least in that part of your life, in a doldrum. There's no conflicting currents. There's nothing exchanging. There's no give. There's no take. It's just dead, and there's death in the doldrums for sure. So I realized that being closer to the coast and the hazards of running closer to the coast are, but those hazards are worth the life that exists there. And that's why we love this process. We've talked about it a whole lot about, you know, this is not about the destination for us. This is about the process, the interaction of trying to prove yourself wrong. Goodness gracious, it's a real wonderful thing to do.
Well, Michael, what are we going to talk about today? And as a man who's been in the way for 60 years, I doubt there's anything new under the sun.
Goodness, when you are buried under an avalanche of preconceived ideas and notions and being told, you would think that at some point that you would learn something that would just kick everything else out that is connected to that. But it's really weird. It's like shoveling sand. You know, just because you get one spadeful doesn't mean that you've got all the sand out. You're still got to get more and more and more out. Like dealing with sand, sometimes you might go a year thinking you've cleaned all the sand out of your car, and the next thing you know, you find, you know, more grains of sand someplace. But to get all of that off of us, just where we can see clearly, has really been a challenge. I know it's been a challenge for me. The attempt to read and lay aside all of my own preconceptions is a real, real challenge. But if you do that, it's a wonderful thing to do. It really is. I'm telling you, it's very freeing. To as much as is within ourselves to be able to do it. And now I think this will be important, Don. People would ask then, so what makes me able to read or try to understand something and lay aside all my preconceived notions? There's really only one way to do it, and that is that your identity is not attached to what you know. If your identity is attached to what you think you know, you will not be able to change your mind. It's just a foregone conclusion.
Do you think there's hope for me yet?
I don't think so, but, you know, we'll let you know how the rest of this is going, Don.
I need help, Dr. Michael.
We'll send help as soon as we can.
Make it in the form of one of those dogs in the snow with some whiskey and a bottle around his neck.
Well, we're going to have to ship you much further north to get the dog in the snow first. So we've got to move you to Alaska to rescue you. So let me give you just a case in point. I've told people this over the years. Every time I learn a little bit of something about the gospel that I have clarified, or I just learned it's just not the way I thought it was, I go back and read the book of Genesis again. I've become so convinced that the book of Genesis is such a storehouse of so many things. I think the entire gospel is revealed there. On the first day, I think in verse 3, on the first day, God created light. He said, let there be light. And God saw the light and said it was good. And he separated the light from the darkness. And he called the darkness night. And he called the light day. Now, that is the completion of the first day of creation. Second day of creation is everything that bears seed. Basically, that's what was created on the second day. On the third day, God created the sun, the moon, and the stars.
Hold up. I better shut up. Every time I open my mouth, you cut me down.
I actually had this brought to my attention by Bill Maher.
Bill Maher, the TV commentator?
Yeah, the atheist. Yeah.
Oh, okay.
This was many, many years ago. And to really shoot down the whole Genesis story, he was the one who pointed out that there was light before there was the sun, moon, and stars. So he's saying, how can you trust something with such a great flaw in it as that? As I was processing what he was saying, I'm quite sure that nobody had ever pointed out to me before that light was created on the first day, but sun, moon, and stars, sun didn't rise till the third day.
That is such a creative discovery. I mean, you've got to take your hat off to Bill Maher for coming up with that.
Oh, exactly. And thank him for pointing it out. But, you know, many things after I started examining that reality, I couldn't change Genesis to make it sound more sensible. It just sounds nonsensical. But then when you look in the book of John, and it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God in the beginning. Just a couple of verses on down, it says, he is that is the light. And then he says, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now, Don, I'd always thought that to be when Jesus came to the earth. Uh-huh. That was the light shining in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. But if you go back to Genesis, you see that the light, which Jesus is the light of the world. What light is Jesus? Jesus is the light of the world. What light is he? Is he the light that comes from the sunshine? No, Jesus is the light that was spoken into existence 2 days before the sun rose. And the sun rose on the third day. We're not saying that Jesus himself is a created being. Christ was here in the form of light before the sun, the moon, and the stars were ever created. But then we had to go through this process to be able to comprehend this. Light can be there, and you may not be able to comprehend it. When the light shone in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not, I think is referring to those first couple of days before the sun, moon, and stars gave comprehension to light.
Mm.
There was no ability to comprehend light outside of a physical manifestation. And that's the pattern you find throughout the establishment of God and man being one, is that even though all of this was finished in the heart and the mind of God, the ability to comprehend it was in the process and the creation of sun, moon, and stars, the cross, everything had to be in place for us to ever be able to embrace God's thoughts on this matter of being one with his own creation, that's the way it was all the way from the beginning. And to which I will always say, my thanks to Don Bartlett for hounding me to death about it over the years.
Pam, actually, I thought I was just being in the way. I didn't realize I was hounding anyone.
Oh my gosh. You're like a dog on a bone, dude. Jeez. But no, Don was very gracious with me. I know after I finally was able to see, because I was stuck in this mindset, folks. This PowerCast may go a little different than we thought, Don. Let's just go with the flow of this.
Sure.
Because this is what we've really been talking about, is the ability to change our minds. Now, I was firmly stuck in the Christian doctrine that the plan of salvation God came up with after the alleged fall of man. Now, you see, that is a notion that I was taught from the very first time I was taught anything about salvation. So, see, I'm trying to find the parameters of this. I'm trying to find, where do we start, where do we end? If there's a story, it's got to have a beginning and it's got to have an end. And if the gospel is the power of God because it's good news, it's a story. Where does the story begin? If you have a wrong start to the story, you probably are going to have some wrong conclusions. So this resets the entire parameter of thought. This places you in a different arena. You may be in the same arena, but now you're playing with the entire 100 yards, whereas before one of your goalposts were missing and the last 30 yards were missing off of the field. I love the process. I know that I've said that a couple of times already on the show, but that's what, if I'm going to share something of my own heart and soul with the folks, other than just teaching the gospel the best that I know how, fall in love with the process. You know, stop digging in your heels on anything. You can't keep walking if your heels are dug in. Now, Don, as we're talking about this, I am sure that you've had this to happen to you in some way.
Careful now. I have been in the way for 60 years. Gee, everything about the gospel has been a wake-up call to me, so it's hard for me to single anyone out. But I'm going to single one out. I responded to somebody in our Gospel Revolution private group. I'm not going to name them because that's why it's a private group. And this person said, I am beginning to understand that a lot of what I thought was going to happen in the future already happened at the cross. Mm. But what about the living reuniting with those who have passed on? And I wrote this as a result of the fact that, A, it was something which I used incessantly, absent from the body, present with the Lord, and B, you, damn you forever, you gave me contextual reasons to never, ever say it again. So, and to that, this person wrote, thank you, Don. Your words are very helpful. This is still new to me, but very mind-opening and life-changing. Well, here is what I wrote that made her say that. The best that anyone can say with certainty is, and remember, she's asking about the afterlife, essentially. Mm-hmm. The best that anyone can say with certainty is, I don't actually know, but I believe, ... Mm-hmm. Only one man ever came back from the other side, and he was silent on what is beyond. Now, when I say that, remember that anything that Jesus said about the afterlife, that you think is about the afterlife, or you have been taught is about the afterlife, or we've been taught about heaven or hell or anything, this was before the cross.
Yes.
After the cross, when Jesus came back, he said nothing, nada, about hell or heaven. Mm-hmm. So that's what I'm referring to. Only one man ever came back from the other side, and he was silent on what is beyond. I used to use the verse, absent from the body, present with the Lord. I don't know one funeral I ever preached at that I didn't say that. I mean, that's a way, it's a wonder. Jesus said, comfort the comfortless, and that's what I thought I was doing. Mm-hmm. I used to say that. Until Mike pointed out that the context does not support that as referring to heaven. The context surrounding that New Testament verse only supports it being translated as absent from the body of sin, present with or in the body of Christ. John 14 is likewise of no comfort, as a very clear original text has been manipulated by translators to give Jesus and God an abode for them in us, John 14:23, and a mansion, John 14:2, when it comes allegedly to heaven for us.
Yeah.
Also, apropos of the streets of gold, really? Heaven is going to be so like earth that gold will actually be worth something? As a comparative descriptor, I do get it, but to extrapolate that in a spiritual realm, suddenly something material will be significant is really quite a leap of logic. My position is this. We have been made to be one. You, myself, Christ, and every human who ever lived have been made one by the unilateral planning and actions of God. Who shall separate me from that position? From that position, which is a forethought focus of creation that culminated at the cross? From that foreknown outworking of love? I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Mm-hmm. In other words, I can be sure only of this, that physical death can never, ever sever the oneness into which I have been placed with divinity, and by divinity I mean you,
mm-hmm.
and God, as equals. Whatever death accomplishes, it will certainly include something easier than having to wade through the molasses that we have to in this life, release us from the vicissitudes and vanities of being confined to an ever-degenerating physical body, and as spirits, introduce us to an existence like that of God insofar as being confined to one space at a time goes. This last one is an educated guess. Now, that was more than I needed to say to explain how you are responsible for totally changing my base for thinking.
Mm-hmm.
My base for thinking before was that of, hey, pull this verse out and make it apply to that.
Yeah, which we were very well versed in doing.
Yes, but, you know, when I talk about walking through this molasses down here, without going into any details, I've had an interesting life. And most of it, for me, has been an uphill battle. And I remember crying myself to sleep when I was less than 10 years old about a song I was being taught in Sunday school. There's a home for little children above the bright blue sky. And so dysfunctional was my family that I prayed, God, can I go now? Now, that was when I was less than 10. Now I'm over 65, and it hasn't gotten a whole lot easier for me. So you, Mike Williams, took away my only
mm-hmm.
comfort.
Yeah.
You took away my only bloody comfort, you mongrel. Did you have any idea? No, you didn't, but I had no option, logically, than to say, oh dear.
Yeah.
I've been misquoting this my whole life.
Yeah. We go through that in the Gospel Revolution. We certainly understand many of the things that we learn take away the, I have to say, pseudo-comforts that we have found. Now, I have to think, Don, that if we're taking away pseudo-comforts, there's real comfort to be found. I am very much convinced that God has created us mentally and emotionally, that we deal with truth better than we deal with anything. If something is functioning in our operating system that is not truth, we're not going to find peace.
Can I come in on that?
Sure.
Regardless of what I just said, I have never felt more I'm not sure if it's peace. I think it might be peace. I have never felt less anxiety in my whole life than I do now.
Yeah, that's powerful.
Even though I lost that faux comfort?
What did I call it? Pseudo.
Okay. Since I lost that pseudo comfort.
It really is amazing. Sometimes things that feel like a loss to us really are a gain. That's just a very basic kingdom of God principle that is really, really a twist for us to let go of the familiar and embrace something that we just are not familiar with. You know, in touching on that, Don, as you were saying, death can't take away your oneness with God. Death can't take away this. But here's something else we need to take into consideration. Death can't give it to you either. And that's what you learned, is that death can't give you something more than what you have right now in Christ. Now, death may take away the complication of us trying to integrate that into our current lives. But the one thing death cannot do, because death, through Christ, has already given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. we've got it. How much of it we understand and we are able to incorporate is based really on the garbage we take out. I become more and more persuaded, and the older I get and the more I study, is that the things that we're sharing and the things that's been happening in our lives is not we're adding new truth, we're getting rid of all of the old crap.
You mean like Richard John Moll says, we're cutting out the crap?
Yeah, we just keep shoveling, you know, and what we're finding, just like the opening of the show, I'm so persuaded of that, we actually changed the opening of our show, and I've been saying it for many years, I can't give you anything. Like I did to Don, all I can do is take things away from you, folks. I'm the thief. I come to steal these things from you. I'm going to take away, as I have done in my own self, as Don has done to me, we've done this to each other. We take away all of these, and I'll just stay with the terminology, these pseudo comforts. We let go of them because we have experienced enough of truth to realize that truth is better than the lie, no matter how comforting the lie may be. And we trust that because we know on the other side of giving up a lie and giving up more of the garbage, we just have something much more wonderful to deal with, even though we don't really know how to navigate it.
Mm.
But the gospel, and this has been a mainstay of the gospel for at least 25 years, and that is that the gospel adds nothing to your life. The gospel's power is in its ability to remove from your life that which has already been taken away by the work of the cross and through the work of Christ. Paul described it the best in his teachings, that the gospel is going to remove two major obstacles in your life. One is going to be guilt, the other is going to be judgment. Now, guilt seems to go much easier than judgment. It has for me, at least. It was much easier to let go of guilt. Oh, man, whew, shoo, I don't have to feel guilty. But you see, taking away my right to judge you, to judge somebody else, while I go guilt-free, that's something that we don't give up very easily. That's why you hear these responses, Don, when people hear the gospel, that this, so it's just okay to go out and fornicate, it's okay to kill and murder. What are these people reflecting back when they say such ridiculous things in response to hearing the truth? They are saying that they don't even know how to navigate the freedom that we're talking about. That would mean letting go of their pseudo comforts. That's a scary place to be in. And if you're not exercised in letting these go, then it's going to be a little scarier to let the first one go. But as you become more experienced in letting these things go, it becomes much easier to be ready for the next load of garbage to be taken out. And that's really what I see my job to be. I think that's what the job of the gospel revolution is. I think that's what the work of Mike Williams' ministry is. Folks, we want to be an integral part of your life just to help you take out the garbage. Number one, identify the garbage and then help you take the garbage out. We'll help you. You know how supposedly the wives are always on the husbands. You didn't take the garbage out. Hey, we'll help you take the garbage out. We'll be that faithful mate that's there ready to help you take the trash out anytime. And I would say that everyone who's listening that's been a part of the gospel revolution for any time knows I can tell you what's happening right now, Don. They're sitting there and their heads are going up and down. Yes, yes, yes. That's exactly right.
You're reminding me of an old hymn. Here it is.
Oh, that old religion and indoctrination.
The older you get, the more your brain cells get filled up with garbage, and it's hard to dump those things. I've tried to do a one of those dumps where you just go and plug in somewhere and just let all the old crap out and make room for the new. It just doesn't work that way. You got to override it somehow.
Taking out the crap, taking out the crap. We are now rejoicing, taking out the crap.
I think that's a brand new one. We're just there trying to help take out the trash. Number one, we need to identify the trash and then take it out. Get this stuff out. Just look at it through this window instead of the paradigm that you're stuck in. So anyway, as this changed for me and I began to see the full field of vision, as far as I know, this is the full field of vision. Well, I've got it back before the foundation of the world, so I don't know how to go back any further than that. And it wasn't me who established that. That was Paul who established that as far as teaching it in the New Testament is concerned. But folks, this is so powerful to realize that all of this was thought out and planned out and done before "Let there be light" was even said. Like I said, I'll always be eternally grateful to Don for jerking my leash long enough, steady enough, and strong enough to pull my attention to this. Once you see it, though, it's just so obvious. But you see, we are stuck in things like the fall of man. Where does it say that? Where does it say that this Genesis account is that happened in the garden with Adam and Eve and the snake and the fruit and the blah and the on and on and on?
Well, I think you're overlooking Hezekiah 3:16.
Most likely. Now you see, as we go back now and start in Genesis chapter 1 again, do you see the new perspective that you now have to read the book of Genesis from? So then you can look at this again and see that God created light before he created sun, moon, and stars. Does that mean anything? Obviously, it means a lot. Jesus was the light of the world, and Jesus said then that you are the light of the world. Why are you the light of the world? Because you're God in the earth, folks. That's why you're the light of the world. How could you be anything else? You are that which existed before existence started. Before everything that gives us a context to understand light ever started, you are the descendant, the part of that which existed before there was a sun, moon, and stars to give comprehension to light. The light that you have is beyond comprehension outside of a certain text. So what, like the sun, moon, and stars, what does the gospel do? The gospel gives us context for the light that we now walk in. How can you walk in the light? Well, what light was he talking about? The sunshine? Obviously not. But he was talking about the light, walking in the light, God himself, this thing that existed before a sun, moon, and stars. So how do we walk this out? We have to walk it out in the context, just like the sun, moon, and stars gave context to light, right? It gave comprehension to light.
Mm-hmm.
That's what gave us the comprehension of light, because light did shine in darkness, and darkness couldn't even comprehend it at all. But until the sun, moon, and stars were established, then you have these navigation points and the ability to actually comprehend what was there before the points were ever set in place. So what is the gospel to us? Folks, the gospel is the sun, moon, and stars. That's what the gospel is. It is what gives us the context for comprehension of this light that you are. Oh, man. The gospel is that powerful, folks. It is its only comparison that I can give you is sun, moon, and stars. What can you do with sun, moon, and stars? Life. That's what it is. It's life itself. And what do you do with all these others? Navigation, the ability to move around, the ability to know where you are, and even to know who you are, is all wrapped up in the context of the fact that there's a sun, moon, and stars. So Now, if the gospel is that is that comprehension part of light, you are the light. But you see, the gospel is the comprehensibility. I just made up another word, probably, but I like it, so I'm going to keep it. So here we have the now the ability to comprehend this being the light of the world. Now that we have these parameters in place, our focus is better. So then statements like going from faith to faith. How many of you are familiar with going from faith to faith?
Mm-hmm.
I always, Don, I just never had, it's like a blah, blah, blah. You know, that's what you might as well said to me as to say from faith to faith. From what to what? I mean, this is, seems cryptic. But once this understanding of where this all started is that it was before the foundation of the world, you know where faith started. Faith started before the foundation of the world. That's when this started. Then where did, from faith, from what faith to what faith? The faith that it went to was the faith of Christ. From the faith that was manifested before the foundation of the world, for this to be a conceived notion, to it being a complete fruition and a completed work, was the faith of Christ through the work of the cross.
What was the from faith? From who?
From God.
So faith to
from
faith.
From God to God, yeah.
Faith to faith, God had faith in his eternal plan, or in
God
Jesus.
Had faith in Christ, and Christ had faith in God.
Okay.
Yeah. So, I mean, this was a cohesive plan. If two or more agree, right? So, what two more would you need to agree than the Father and his Son?
Well, it's what Hebrews says when it says that between these two immutable, what is it? Immutable
forces.
Forces. Our forces between these, I really did think you said horses. So between these two immutable forces, interesting. You know, you said something that a while ago, you said something about this comprehensibility gives us the ability to focus.
Yes.
On this eternal plan. I remember somebody saying if you find, let's say you're lost in one of the minor prophets and you've, somehow you feel that you're supposed to read this minor prophet and you can't understand what the heck he's on about, try looking for Jesus in the story and you might find that useful. I'm going to add to that. I'm going to say try looking for the gospel in that. And that includes Jesus. That includes the cross. That includes the pre-temporal planning of all of this. Try looking for the gospel in any obscure passage and see how that helps.
Oh, absolutely. Well, it's just like making this statement that God spoke light into existence and then on the third day the sun rose. Yeah.
That's wild.
I mean, you know, on the third day the sun rose. But folks, do you realize that the sun didn't rise on this planet until the third day? And now look at this incredible thing that we have now for the correlation with the cross. We have on the third day, the sun rose. So, goodness gracious, I tell you, this is, if we just get the stuff out of our way, it's all there for us to see. And folks, I would love to tell you, follow me, because I've got all of the garbage taken out. I tell you, every time I turn around, I see just trash piled up in corners of my mind of Christianity that still has left its deposits in my brain and in my emotions and the way that I feel. Christianity turned the cross into an emotional experience for me instead of an impactful, life-changing experience for me. I mean, all you'd have to do is mention Jesus dying on the cross, and man, I'd go into tears just immediately. Just the right song, man, just it would touch the emotions so deep. I'm not speaking negatively about emotions, but I'm telling you, the power of God and the power of the gospel is much more than an emotional feeling. And, I was taught that everything about the Holy Ghost was emotion, you know. If you started crying, that meant that the Holy Ghost just showed up, you know.
Geez, I can get that effect just by playing 17 verses of Just As I Am.
Well, that's why we did it, right? Is to provoke the emotion. But Jesus, folks, Jesus is the author and finisher of faith. Now, you see, I didn't have a context for that until I set the goalpost from after the, quote, fall in the garden to the cross. That's where Christianity is firmly fixed.
And in keeping with that, Christianity has translated that verse that Christ is the author and finisher of our faith, as if the writer didn't know what the hell he was talking about.
No.
Needed a little bit of correction and help from us.
I agree, yes.
But if Jesus both authored faith and finished faith, where is the room in that for my faith?
Boy, isn't that a good question? And you see, that's what truth does, Don. It does just exactly the reasoning process that you just went through. That's what it does. It causes you to stop and ask the pertinent question. Truth doesn't always give you the answer. Truth may give you the question.
Mm.
And if you ask the right question, oh, there's nothing better than the right question. Oh my gosh, how powerful to get the right question, whether given to you or from you.
One of my favorite sayings is when someone answers a question and they either deliberately or accidentally don't answer the question.
Mm-hmm.
I've taken to saying to people, I think you're answering a question that I never asked. But knowing what is the right question to ask, that's the trick, isn't it?
Well, it is. And until we can see, until we can comprehend, and like I said, I really see the gospel. The gospel is my sun, moon, and stars as far as comprehension is concerned. Please let the gospel be your sun, moon, and stars, your ability to comprehend who you are, where you're going. Let the gospel be that comprehension. It is so powerful to understand what an atheist taught me. Now, think about that, folks. An atheist taught me the foolishness that there was light before on the first day, and there was no sun, moon, and stars until the third day. Think about that.
You can learn from any source. Man. Even a broken clock is right twice a day.
I like that statement. Folks, when you invest, we just finished the pledge drive this past month. And again, thank you guys so much. As you listen to this, I hope that the value of your investment is heard. I want you to hear the value, not just see the value of your investment, but to hear the value of your investment. This is what we do. And I'm not talking about me and Don and all the rest of us. I'm talking about us, we, you that are listening right now. You are we. And we're all invested in this. And we're just so very grateful that we have the opportunity to even be a part. Let me tell you something. I would be just as excited and feel so honored and be privileged if I were the one sitting there listening to this podcast as I am as being the one who is doing the podcast. I know beyond the shadow of a doubt, I would be just as committed, just as enthused to sit and listen as I would. In fact, that was one of my biggest desires. You just don't know how long I went of just constantly trying to share gospel truth with people and never hearing it.
Thank you, Wade Brewer.
Oh, the day that Wade Brewer stood up in that, oh my gosh, I get to hear my favorite Bible teacher again coming up in Calgary. Wade's going to be there and sharing with us also. I remember I was so transfixed that I was hearing the gospel. The first time I ever heard the gospel was from the mouth of Wade Brewer. Now, Wade admitted that he was saying things that he had learned from me. He still does. However, Wade does this in such a totally different fashion than the way that I teach. And he's learned things that I don't know anything about yet. But that's how I know that I would be just as excited to sit there and listen to this as I am excited to get to be a part of actually doing the podcast. We all share in this equally, regardless of where we are in the doing of it, because the giving is the receiving and the receiving is the giving. It's all wrapped up in one. You can't get out of this. As far as the effects of this gospel, hearer or speaker, either one. I remember sitting there in that chair, Don. I was so transported. I just don't even know of a word. I did not want that moment to end. Oh my gosh. After sharing the gospel for as long a period of a time as I did, never hearing the gospel. I'm not saying it wasn't out there somewhere, but I never heard it. I'd never heard it. And then to sit there on that front row and to hear this man, this pastor, articulate the gospel. Oh my gosh. I never wanted to move again. I didn't want to go anywhere. I didn't want to do anything else. I did not want this moment to end. I never wanted to stand up and speak again. Now I've had the opportunity to hear many people read books. Oh my gosh, the books that we advertise on here. My goodness, Bob Hines. Oh my goodness, Bob Hines. Could I ever tell this man how much I love him? Could I ever possibly tell him how much I appreciate his time and his effort in putting such wonderful words together? And that I get to not only hear the gospel, I get to read the gospel from somebody other than just Paul only. You know, and we talk about this thing, the CPR of the gospel. You know, it's to say that you've heard the gospel and that's all that you need, and now you're going to move on with your life, is like saying, yeah, I saw the sun rise one time, I saw the moon and the stars, and I really don't need it anymore. That is how silly it is. How pertinent is daily affirmation of the gospel in our lives? Well, ask yourself how pertinent the sun, moon, and stars is to your daily life. That's the only thing you've got to ask, is ask the right question. Well, do I need to continue in this? Well, do you need the sun, moon, and stars? I mean, if you had a day without it, and I'm not just talking about a cloudy day, because even with a cloudy day, you still have the effect of the sun, moon, and stars. Even if you're in a hurricane, you may be having more effect of the sun, moon, and stars in the middle of a hurricane than you do on a bright, sunny day. So as we continue in this and go back and read now, see, we've just kind of rehearsed the first, I think that's within the first, 15 verses of Genesis?
Mm-hmm.
Well, yes, up to the third day, I don't think is even down. I think it's only down to about verse 11 by what's called third day. But regardless of where that that is, it starts in verse 3. And boy, in such a short period of time, you get such a powerful glimpse into the gospel. All of this information, folks, all we're doing is taking out the trash. All we're doing is helping you identify the trash, identify the garbage, and then by the information that we share, we're helping you, hopefully, to take that stuff out and think for yourself.
And indoctrination.
The older you get, the more your brain cells get filled up with garbage, and it's hard to dump those things. I've tried to do a one of those dumps where you just go and plug in somewhere and just let all the old crap out and make room for the new. It just doesn't work that way. You got to override it somehow.
Taking out the crap. Taking out the crap. We are now rejoicing. Taking out the crap.
We don't mind if you disagree with us. Do you know, there's no way I could describe when some of you guys give me a call and you say, or you write in and you hear something that we said, something I said, and you say, you know, Mike, I really like this, but here's a point that I think you may be wrong on. We are so geared to think that somebody's going to be offended by that statement. That's one of the best statements I could ever hear. It's like, that's when my ears perk up. I may be bored with your conversation, but you know, tell me that you think I'm wrong about something. You got my attention, because I want to know, because that's my process. You're joining with me in my own process, and that is to prove myself wrong. And so the power of that process is really wonderful. Folks, fall in love with the process. You know, again, I hope you've got some goals. People ask me what mine are. I don't even know what they are. This process is so powerful. It's like, well, isn't the goal today? I don't know. I've become so enraptured with the moment, I don't know what a goal is, hardly. Because somehow this all connects together from day to day. And then once I'm gone, once I'm out of here, you know, will I have reached my goal? No, I reached my goal the day I was conceived. And you see, the goal isn't when we get out of here. It's not what we accomplish before we get out of here. To me, the goal is right now. Are you experiencing this gospel?
And so it is, family and friends, that we must leave you. You know, Christianity is a religion of ifs, ands, buts, and maybes. One Christian might say to another, "Do you think when old Joe died, he went to heaven?" The other Christian says, "Well, sure he did." Well, that's if he was born again, and if he had no unconfessed sin in his life, but not if he didn't believe the way we do. Sure, old Joe's in heaven. Maybe. If you want to put all those nagging doubts to bed once and for all, you need to get your hands on a copy of Redemption, A Declaration for All, Not a Choice for a Few, by our good friend Robert Hines. You can go to thetruegospel.net and download it for free. How about that? Now, that's not an offer you get every day of the week. What are you waiting for? Just hit the pause button and go get it.
Mm-hmm.
If you would like to partner with us, and not just in money, call our office on
832-318-9339
and speak to us about how you want to participate. Or go to www.gospelrevolution.com and hit the connect link. Anything you can do to help the gospel can make all the difference for somebody else just like you, starting their own journey towards thinking for themselves. If you have any questions, feel free to record them on United States number 123-456-40971. And remember, in the words of Mike Turig, we don't give God glory. We are God's glory. So now it's good night from myself, Don Bartlett, from the GR Studios here in Eva, Alabama.
And it is good night from Michael Williams here in Palm Beach Gardens, Florida. Again, thank you guys. The love that we receive is far beyond the comprehension of any love that we've given to you guys. And we thank you so very much. I really do crave that our words and what we do are an encouragement and helping to understand this powerful gospel. Basically, all I'm doing is living out loud. I don't know how to do this in a corner. And if you benefit from me living this out loud, then we got a good thing going here. So thank you so much. We love you. Thank you for listening to the PowerCast.
If you prefer learning how to think to being told what to think, then join us again next week, same time, same channel, where we're going to do the same thing all over again.
Always better.
Gospel Revolution.
fall in love with the process. You know, stop digging in your heels on anything. You can't keep walking if your heels are dug in.
The forest. It's loud and a seemingly empty place. But it's when you take a closer look. Life.
Do you believe what I believe about you? Do you know what I know to be true? I put eternity into your heart. I've been madly in love from the very start. And forever we belong together. Do you believe what I believe about you? You are beautiful, so precious too. You're irreplaceable and unique, created for this intimacy, and forever we belong together. I say I think you're amazing. Whoa, I say I think you're amazing. Whoa, my love for you never changes. About you, we'll be light and singing over you, like a bridegroom to his bride, like a father to his precious child, and forever we belong together. I say I think you're amazing.
Gospel Revolution.